Go with me, if you would, into Luke chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through to verse 12. And this morning's message, I'm simply calling Marketplace Mission. Literally just calling it Marketplace Mission. Because as I said at the start, it's not just Father's Day, but it's also Elim's Mission Sunday, a time when we remember the work of our missions department and our missionaries who are working overseas. And even today, as we speak, Ian Hesketh, our missions director, he's doing a cycling challenge, cycling from east to west across the country to raise money for Elim Mission. So if you want to, you can go on Facebook. You can look for Elim Missions on Facebook, and he has a Just Giving page there. And if you want to sponsor him, you can. And so this morning I'm talking about Marketplace Mission, the fact that we have been called to a mission. The mission has never changed, even if the methods and the context might have. And so this morning, as we go into Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, I want us to consider the mission, because every single one of us is on mission. Mission is not just somewhere over there abroad. We talk about we're going on a mission. Well, it's not just abroad. We are on a mission. Christ himself gave us a mission. And so that's what I really want us to focus on this morning. So let's read together Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. And this is where Jesus sends out the 72 disciples out into the world to share the gospel. And he says this: "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." And you see that he was sending. That hasn't changed. Jesus still sends us out to prepare the way. Jesus still sends us out to prepare the way, because he comes in by his Spirit. And so that's what we are doing when we are out there sharing the good news, the gospel of Christ Jesus, is ultimately we are preparing the way for Jesus. Then verse 2, "And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" There's no getting away from it. "Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide. For the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you." And again, that's just a reminder that we're people of the new covenant. We're no longer people under the law. And this was to do with the fact that some people were saying, "I can't eat this because I'm Jewish and whatever." But Jesus says, look, we are people of the new covenant. And therefore, we're set free and we're released from those restrictions through grace and his sacrifice. Verse 9, "Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near." I wonder how many people have missed the kingdom of God. They have been that close. The kingdom of God has drawn near to them. The gospel, we've shared the gospel with them, and they just haven't grasped it. Then verse 12, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day for Sodom than for that town. And so Jesus's or God's desire is not that anyone should miss the gospel, that is the good news, but his desire is for everyone to come to a place of salvation. Story is told of good old Sam. Sam had signed up for in a new company, and he'd signed up for a employee contribution pension scheme, or that was part of it, or the company introduced it. The only problem with this employee contribution pension scheme is that everyone had to subscribe to it. You know, it couldn't be 99%, everyone had to subscribe to it. Everyone, of course, was willing to subscribe to it, all except Sam. Sam would not sign his name on the paper. It got so frustrating that one day, the MD of the company called Sam into his office and said, "Look, Sam, everyone else wants to join this, but you're holding everyone back because everyone has to join, no one can hold back. It's either everyone, all, or no one." The MD said to Sam, "Look, I'm sorry it's come to this, but Sam, either you sign the you sign to the pension, or here's your notice." Sam said, "Give me the pen and paper, I'll sign." The MD said to him, "Sam, why has it taken you so long to sign? Why didn't you sign earlier?" And Sam said, "Well, sir, no one explained it to me quite in that way." You see, sometimes we need motivation. Sometimes we need to be motivated in order to do the right thing. There is absolutely no doubt that motivation, the right motivation, is a good and an important tool. And all of us, including myself, needs to be motivated. I wonder how many people have struggled with life-controlling habits. Maybe you've struggled with too excessive drinking. Maybe it's been that habit of smoking. You've wanted to pack it in, but you've struggled with it. Maybe it's just overeating, and you've struggled with it, but then comes a serious health scare, and suddenly you drop the smoking. Suddenly you reduce or you stop the drinking. Suddenly you start controlling your diet. You see, motivation is a great tool. And today, as we consider our mission to share the good news of Christ Jesus, I want to suggest that Jesus himself gave us the motivation for going out and sharing the good news of Christ Jesus. I want to talk about the fact that we are all on a mission. And when I talk about mission, what exactly am I talking about? Let's be clear about what I understand by mission. I'm not talking about the sort of mission that some people think about when they say, "Oh, they're a missionary," and they think about, you know, maybe somewhere like Africa or India, and they think of someone in a hut or a very uncomfortable place, wearing unfamiliar clothes, eating unfamiliar foods, and observing unfamiliar cultural customs. I'm not talking about that kind of mission. In fact, J. John said this about mission. You know, often we think that mission is somewhere over there, somewhere out there, beyond the, you know, beyond Neath, beyond the borders of the UK. And J. John said this. He said, "Let's go on a mission trip. Walk next door. It's cheaper." You see, mission is not just somewhere out there. Mission, friends, can be next door, our neighbor next door. Regardless of where it is, we are called to share the gospel, that is the good news of Christ Jesus. Jesus gave us our mission in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, when he said this. He said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And note that that mission is a three-part mission. The first part of the mission is that we are to go. We're to go. The second part of the mission is there's a requirement to baptize people. People having heard the good news of Christ Jesus, he says, don't delay, but let's baptize them into the family of God. And the third part of that mission is that we are called to teach or disciple them. Because when someone comes to faith, it's not good enough for them just to come to faith, but actually we should be taking them through a discipleship process so that they grow in maturity of their faith. I play guitar, and that's play guitar. I've been playing guitar for a number of years, but the reality is this, that I'm not actually a very good guitarist because I've never moved beyond the basics. I play the same things over and over again. And if I want to become a better guitarist, then I need to be learning new chords, new techniques in order to become a better guitarist. Likewise, for those of us who are students of the Lord Jesus, it's not good enough that we just say we are a student of Jesus, we're a disciple of Jesus, but actually it's only the start of a journey where we are maturing and we are constantly learning more and more about who God is, his nature and his ways. And that develops in us a maturity of faith. Of course, we never get to a point where we say we know everything. Never. We're always on a journey of learning. And so today I want us to look briefly at what Jesus says our motivation should be in order to fulfill the mission. I know a lot of people who have certain things that they say they would love to achieve. But the question is what will motivate them to achieve it? We've all, I am sure, said that we would like to do something or achieve something. But think back to what was it that finally motivated you to do something about it. It doesn't just happen. Luke 10 verse 2 said, Jesus said, he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And the context is this. We all know Jesus didn't struggle at all for being known for miracles. Jesus didn't struggle for being known as a man who gave and preached great sermons. He wasn't having a hard time attracting the attention of people. People knew in the locality, in the region, who Jesus was. But the thing is, Jesus wasn't trying, when he said that, to get their attention. He wanted something far more from them. Jesus knew it was much easier to say all the right religious things and yet not achieve what he wanted to achieve. We can all do that at times. We can say all the right things, but unless we actually make a move towards achieving those things, then it's just air. It's just hot air. We have to do something. And Jesus was sharing with his disciples, with his followers, some motivations that actually involved reaching other people. He said, look, in order for the gospel to be spread across the world, you actually need to do something. And friends, we have exactly the same calling that Jesus commissioned his early disciples with, that same mission is still upon us. Things haven't changed. The mission has always been the mission, and it's not changed. So looking quickly then at three things about what Jesus says our motivation to do the mission should be. The first thing is the harvest. Again, in verse 2, it speaks about the harvest. And the simple principle of harvest, and maybe I'm teaching you to suck eggs, but the simple principle of harvest is that when you turn the soil over, when you plant the seed, the farmer or whoever is doing the turning of the soil and the planting of the seed, they know that ultimately they will reap a harvest. That's the motivation that the farmer has, is the fact that they know that when they plant the seed and they do all the right things, they will get a harvest. They don't plant the seed and step back and say, my work is done. The planting of the seed is only the start. And so the farmer plants the seed, he does all the right things, fertilizes it, turns the soil over, and all those other things in order that he might reap a harvest. And even at this point, I want us to be sure that we understand what a harvest is, so that we're all on the same page. And I would define a harvest as simply as this, that a harvest is when the crop has matured. So when the seed has grown, the crop has matured, and it's ready to be brought in, you go out and you bring it in. That's what I understand when we talk about harvest. And I hope that's the same understanding that you have. You see, that is the reason why the farmer plants the seed, is for the harvest, the future reward that he's looking to. He's not looking to the moment that he plants the seed, but he's looking instead to a future time when he will reap the benefit of his labors. And friends, we need to be reminded of that, because sometimes when we are out in the world, we think that if we share the gospel with people, we expect to see them come to faith just like that. Friends, it doesn't work like that. Certainly doesn't for me. Not every time, not all the time. I don't know if it's the same for you. But sometimes we can share the gospel, and what we're doing is we're planting the seed. But then what we have to do is we have to wait expectantly for a harvest to come in. And it may be that it's not down to us, because someone else may come along, as it were, and they may say a word, and so that might be a little bit a fertilizer. Someone else may come along and they may do something or say something, and that might be a little water. Someone else may come along and do something, and that might just be a bit of sunshine into the circumstance. And it's only after that you see the harvest. And friends, you might not see the harvest of you sharing your faith, but don't give up, because we are called to wait patiently, just like the farmer, for the harvest to be ready. The crop that we, friends, are looking forward to is not maize or corn or wheat, but the crop that we're looking forward to, or the harvest we're looking for, the crop we're looking to is to people. The harvest is that of salvation. That's ultimately what we want to see, is we want to see people come to salvation, into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see people who are touched and impacted by the Spirit of God. We need to see people who receive the Word of God, as it were, the good seed, and then their lives are transformed as the Holy Spirit comes alongside and waters the seed. You see, we can't do anything. It's the Holy Spirit who does everything. But God, in His graciousness, in His goodness, allows us to bear witness to what He's doing. And at times, we get to bring the harvest in. Just like the seed that receives the proper care and nourishment. If we are persistent, if we are constant in sharing our faith, in living our lives right before men and women, then we will see a harvest. In the natural, friends, I want to say that most of us don't enjoy the thrill or the thought of a harvest. And let me explain what I mean by that. We don't enjoy the thought of harvesting because we don't have to. Because nowadays we can go to a supermarket and we can pick up the aubergine or the courgette or the potato, the sweet potato, the carrot, whatever it is, we just pick it up. But we don't have to do any planting. We don't have to, you know, do any work in terms of managing the soil. We just pick it up. And so when we eat it, we actually don't have an appreciation of the harvest. But I'm sure there are some keen gardeners here and some of you watching, and you grow your own. Just the other day, in fact, just earlier this week, I was given some homegrown spinach, and I have to say I really enjoyed it. But the point is this: when you grow it yourself, when you, you know, put all the effort into it and you make sure, you know, you're fertilizing it and you're making sure you keep the slugs or everything else off the soil in order that you reap the harvest, I guarantee at the point that it lands on your table, you have a greater appreciation of the harvest. Am I right? You have a greater appreciation of the harvest because you understand what went into producing it. Jesus said that the harvest is plentiful, and that means it's abundant. You know, sometimes we think, we walk out and we say, well, where's the harvest? Where's the harvest? It's all around us. It's all around us, friends. There is a world out there full of people who have yet to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. The harvest, friends, is out there. It's all around us. And there are people out there who are desperate and hungry to know God. We have a mission. God has not changed the mission. And so our focus should be to see as many people as possible saved, coming into a living salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want myself, when all of this is over, when I'm a, you know, an old man, retired and, you know, whatever, putting my feet up, I want to be able to look back and know that we, as a church, have made a difference in the Melin and made a difference to our town. Because that's the harvest, friends, that we need to be looking to. That's the future hope that we have, that as we share the good news of Jesus, we reap the harvest. So the first thing then, motivation that Jesus gives us is the harvest itself, that we can look forward to a harvest. The second thing is the need for workers. Jesus sent out 70 plus workers that were going into the surrounding communities. And there was a huge harvest just waiting for God. But note this, the fact that there was a huge harvest waiting didn't negate the fact that Jesus still had to send out the workers. You see, I suppose, to use a colloquialism, it's this: the harvest isn't going to bring itself in. God still requires the workers. And, you know, I think that's very important. I think it's important that we note that even though the harvest was abundant, Jesus still sent out the workers. And I think it's important for this reason: because God doesn't need us. God could have done it himself. God could have just sent his Spirit out into the world and people would be convicted by his Spirit and come into a life-transforming revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God can do that, but he doesn't. God instead chooses to partner with us so that we can get involved in the work of the mission, that we can get involved with the work of harvest. He chooses to partner with us, and he sends us out into the harvest field. The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. You know what happens if you don't bring the harvest in. If you don't bring the harvest in at the time when it's ready, then either it will just rot back into the ground, or birds or some other animals will eat the crop. And it's important that when the harvest is ready, that you bring it in at the right time. Romans 10, 14 to 15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Friends, I want to suggest that maybe some of us have lost sight of our objective. And the objective of the mission is that we go into the world, that we share the good news of Jesus, we share the salvation that we have found, the forgiveness that we have found in and through Christ Jesus. That's the mission, and the Holy Spirit then comes, and he then waters the seed that we plant. Gene Weingarten, some of you won't know who this is, but some of you will have seen the video on YouTube. Gene Weingarten decided to do an experiment to see if people recognized musical greatness, if it was before them. So he got Joshua Bell, and those of you who know music, classical music, you will know that Joshua Bell is a very, very well accomplished violinist. Of world renown. So he got Joshua Bell to go to the metro in Washington, D.C., where Joshua Bell began to play classical music at 7:51 a.m. in the middle of the morning rush hour. For the next 43 minutes, he played six classical pieces whilst 1,097 people passed him by. Weingarten wrote at the end of the experiment, no one knew it, but the fiddler standing against a bare wall outside the metro in an outdoor arcade at the top of the escalator was one of the finest classical musicians in the world, playing some of the most elegant music ever written on one of the most valuable violins ever made. On that day, Joshua Bell, playing a violin made in the 1600s and valued at $3.5 million, was just another noisemaker in the day, competing for the attention of, you know, busy people on their way to work. On that day, he collected, or ended up collecting, $32. When normally he will make $1,000 a minute. People did not recognize the greatness of the person standing before them. And I want to suggest, friends, that perhaps some of us have lost the objective of the mission and we don't recognize what is right before us. We don't understand the mission, the necessity that Jesus put upon us to go into the world and to share the gospel. Every single day, people, or we walk past people that need to hear the gospel. Whether we're in the workplace, whether we're in the home, you know, wherever, we need to recognize that there are people, because Jesus said so, the harvest is full, it's plenty, it's abundant, that need to hear the gospel. And when people, when we share the gospel of Christ Jesus, friends, our neighbors, our communities are going to be transformed. Why? Because we were transformed when we heard the gospel. Our lives were changed when we encountered Jesus. And so it's not going to be any different for anyone else. We just need to get out there and fulfill the mission. Our first motivation then is the harvest. Our second motivation is the need for workers. And the third and final motivation that Jesus gives us is that God, by his Holy Spirit, will convict the hearts of men and women. And you might say, well, I didn't read that anywhere in the text that we read about the Holy Spirit convicting the hearts of men and women. But the text does say that God will send out his workers. It says, pray. It says, I'm just trying to find it here in the text. It says, pray that... pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So look, first of all, it's not our harvest, it's his. It's God's. We just get to witness what God is already doing. So it says, pray that God will send out laborers into the harvest. And so how do I arrive at God by his Holy Spirit will convict the hearts of men and women? Well, I know God well enough to know that if God asks us to do something, he's going to equip us to do it. And so if God says, if Jesus says, pray that he will send out laborers into the harvest field, you can be absolutely sure that God is going to thoroughly equip you to reap a harvest. And that doesn't come by us winning an argument. It doesn't come by us convicting, condemning someone. It comes by us being willing to share the good news of Christ Jesus that made a difference in our lives and then allowing the Holy Spirit to come and bring the conviction and ultimately the revelation in the hearts of men and women. You see, that should encourage us to know that we're not out on a limb. We're not alone. That should encourage us to know that God has equipped us to succeed. And yet, so many of us are afraid of sharing what we have found. Again, someone described it like this, that, you know, to know salvation is just simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. And some of us have been... even though we found salvation, we're so satisfied with that little piece of bread that we found, we're just holding on to it, and there's not a willingness to share what we found with others, possibly because of fear, possibly because of doubt, possibly because we think we're going to fail. Well, friends, Jesus himself said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might send out the workers. And so God, if he's going to send you out, will thoroughly equip you, friends. Again, in Matthew 10, 19, verses 19 to 20, Jesus said, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So, friends, you don't have to be worried. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? We simply have to be obedient. We simply have to be willing. And friends, if we are going to walk in obedience, we must first learn to sit and listen before we can walk. If we're going to walk in obedience, we must first learn to sit and listen. Listen to the voice of God. Know his voice. And as he speaks, then in obedience and willingness, we step out, being confident of this, that God has equipped us for every good work and that God has equipped us for success. That should make us a difference. Listen, what difference would it make to you sharing the gospel if you knew or you believed that you couldn't fail? What difference? I guarantee if we had an attitude where we believed that we can't fail, it would change everything. And so, friends, just to bring this in to land, yes, we have a great mission. Mission isn't somewhere overseas, but mission can be as close as your next door neighbor. We have a great mission, and we need friends to get on board and to embrace it and move forward with this. God himself, through Christ Jesus, has given us the great motivations. He's given us the motivation of the harvest, that we're going to reap a harvest. He's given us the motivation to know that we're part of the laborers that he's going to send out. He's given us the motivation to know that he's going to equip us for success, because it's not dependent on us, it's dependent on him. And maybe that's the last thing that we need to remind ourselves, friends, that we just need to get out of the way of our own selves, because it's not about us. Just get out of our way and allow God, by his Spirit, to do that which only he can do. God, by his Spirit, when we position ourselves in willingness, will convict and bring revelation into the hearts of men and women. And we, friends, will be privileged to see the harvest happening right before our eyes. For those of us who are students of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, I want us to maybe take this moment to recommit ourselves to the mission. Recommit yourselves to the mission. Again, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal and, be real. Be authentic. Have you allowed the mission objective to slip? Have you stopped sharing the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus? Because it's a gospel that will change and transform a life. Have you sat by waiting for someone else to do it? Well, Jesus says, pray. That God will send out laborers, that includes you, into the harvest field. It's not for someone else to do. We are a part of that mission. So take some time to maybe recommit. Think about this coming week. Think about the meetings and the contacts that you're going to have. Think about when you get home and your neighbor. What are you going to do differently, believing that you cannot fail? For others of you, maybe those of you watching, perhaps you just have a desire to connect with God. And so, I want to say simply this, that God loves you. God has given himself for you, and that if you earnestly desire to know God, God is waiting for you to ask him to come and be a part of your life. And so I'm just going to pray right now for those people. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have made it possible for us to have relationship with you. We thank you, Lord God, that you're not waiting for us to have everything right and everything together. You're not looking for perfect people. Thank you that the gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus, has come to imperfect people. Father, I pray even now for anyone who desires and is asking you to come into their life. I pray, Father God, that you would meet them in this moment of time, and that you would bring that quiet assurance that they are forgiven, that they are known and loved by you, and that, Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would transform their lives, setting them free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.